Turn in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6. And while you're turning there, I want to say again what a privilege and honor it is for us to be here with you this week and looking for God to save and sanctify and fill with the Holy Ghost and heal and encourage and all those wonderful things that God routinely does when He brings revival to His people. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6 and verse number 6, reading down through verse number 10 to begin tonight. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And I love these four words. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Would you please reach your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place this evening? Would you sincerely call out to God for us tonight? Father, I pray right now that you would captivate our hearts and minds here for a few moments. Drive out every hindering spirit, Lord, that wicked fowl of the air that would steal your word from us. Bind him in Jesus' name. God, speak clearly in this place to us, every hearer in this church, Lord. Speak to us and give us faith. Let it rise up in us, Lord, to receive your word, to believe your word, and to respond to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it, and everybody can say amen, amen. I want to talk to you about this man with the withered hand. The man with the withered hand. I may not necessarily address completely the fact that God heals physically withered people, but he does. Amen? I want to talk more about those of us that have withered spiritually or emotionally in our spirit, in our heart, that God touches us even when it looks impossible. Can you say amen? But just so you know, I know that God can do this. Let me tell you something that happened to us last year. We were in Phoenix in City Reach there. We set up, worked with a couple of churches, and we had 3 weeks of tent revival there in the Phoenix area. In the process of that, we met Brother Johnson, George, and Sister Binu, his wife. They are from India. They are over here at least temporarily pastoring a church in Phoenix. And they do a great work in India. They've been evangelists all over the country of India, several different states. They've started about 11 churches, just a tremendous, tremendous ministry. He's here working for a while, and he invited us to preach one Sunday morning of the tent revival. So we drove across town and went into this little church. They rented another church and didn't know anybody but Brother Johnson and Sister Binu. And I preached on faith that Sunday morning, and we had a wonderful response. And at the end of it, I called for people who wanted special prayer to allow the pastor to lay hands on them and pray for them. And in that line came a young mother. She was a first-time visitor as well. She was Indian and had been raised in a pastor's home in India. She lived in Phoenix now, and she came, and I just happened to ask her, "What do you need?" And as I took her hand to shake her hand with my right hand, and she said, "Well, I have a child that's 3 months old, and somehow in the process of childbirth, I lost most of the feeling and the grip in my right hand. And we're still holding hands as if we're shaking hands, and she has no grip. And I said, well, let's just believe God. And so Brother Johnson anointed her and prayed for her. The church gathered around. And honestly, Pastor, it wasn't no lightning bolts, no fire from heaven, no especially strong feeling in that prayer, just faith in that prayer. And while we were praying for her, I begin to think of Brother Shabanki, my friend from Nigeria. And if Brother Shabanki had been, I'm thinking he would say to her, do what you could not do before. He always does that. And when he prays for Odie, he'll say, move your leg, move your leg, move your leg. You couldn't do it before, move your leg, move your leg. He'll exercise her until she's walking around on rubber bands. And he really believes that when you pray, you ought to be able to do what you could not do before. Nothing wrong with that, right? All that come through my mind in just a period of moments. And I thought maybe God was putting that in my mind. So when we quit praying, my wife is up here playing the piano and singing during the altar service. And so I just said, squeeze my hand. And she looked at me like I was nuts or something. That's the way I interpret it. You know, didn't you, her eyes said to me, didn't you understand me? I have no grip in my hand. And we just looked at each other. We're still holding hands like we're shaking hands. And we looked at each other for what seemed like about 3 minutes of her looking at me thinking, you know, you're an idiot. I just told you I can't. It probably was 10 or 15 seconds, but it seemed like an eternity. And immediately I made the decision that was not God. That wasn't God. That was just me. That wasn't God. And all of a sudden, she bore down on my hand with a grip and said, wow. Loud enough that my wife up here on the piano heard her say, wow. Well, wow has various interpretations, so I didn't know the meaning thereof. So I said, are you better? She said, no, I am healed. And she just kept squeezing my hand. And the last I heard, she's still healed. Now, I can't do that, and you can't do that, but we know that God is able to do that. Can you say amen, church? God is able to heal the withered hand. I just happened to be there to witness what God did for that woman. And we know God can heal the physically wounded, the physically withered. We know that God can make the blind to see. We know that God can make the dumb to walk and can make the lame to walk. We know that God is able to do it. Can you say amen? But just like God is able to heal our bodies, God is able to heal our spirits. God is able to wipe away those wounds that have stayed with us until they have deformed us. Can you say amen? This man with the withered hand has living proof carried around with him that something was wrong at some point in his life. It could have been a fever. It could have been some type of disease. It could have been a stroke, an injury that did not heal properly. We're not told what the reason was. We're only told the result. The reason is unclear and probably unnecessary for us to know. But the result is still there. His hand has shriveled back upon itself. It has lost its function. It has lost its form. And the last thing in the world we want to do is carry around the evidence of past wounds or diseases. You know, We really live in a day where people desire to be seen. I mean, we are living in the selfie generation. And I just, you know, might as well be upfront and honest with you. I do own a selfie stick. I own one. I've used it. Bus broke down in Wichita during City Reach. And I just knew it was something simple, but I could not figure it out. I called my bus mechanic, and he said, "Do you have a selfie stick?" And I thought, "Man, what are you talking about? Who cares? I need an answer here." He said, "Get you a selfie stick, put it on video, your phone back in there, and get it to duplicate the problem while you're filming it, and send me the video, and I'll tell you what's wrong with it." I love that. I bought one. And I've used it twice since then. It's amazing. You can't crawl back in there, but my phone can. Yeah. So I'm part of the selfie generation. We live in a generation. Look at me. Look what I do. Look what I'm eating. Look where I am. Look who I'm with. Look what I'm wearing. Look. Notice me. But the last thing we want to be noticed for is something that we feel like points to our inadequacy or our insufficiencies. The last thing we want to be noted for is our weakness. Nobody wants to be pointed out for their weakness or their difference in others. And who's to say what's normal? We have our own definition of normal. But I think my dad has a great viewpoint on this. I took him several years ago out to Montana to be with the Metzgers, Brother Mike Metzger and his family. And those of you that remember the Metzgers, their oldest daughter, Rachel, has Down syndrome. And she is the sweetest person you've ever met. She'll be the first one in the altar, the last one up. She'll cry a puddle of tears. She is gentle. She is kind. She's everything a Christian ought to be. And my dad, of course, just fell in love with Rachel. And she stands up and she testifies. And you don't understand everything she says, but you understand names. And if you ever make her testimony nameless, you have made it. She thanks God for you. And I don't know that I've ever made the list, but I know Kelly and Odie have. But I'm still working. I'm going back this year, and I'm striving to make Rachel's list. My dad would just weep and cry. And my dad said, "Who's to say that she's normal and we're not?" Y'all with me here? We have our own definition of normal. But the last thing we want to do in the eyes of other people is fall outside of those boundaries. But life has a way of wounding us. Life has a way of leaving us maimed. Life has a way of leaving its mark on us until something that happened that nobody else maybe knew about or very few knew about leaves us with a wound that years later we feel like it's deformed. I was preaching an outdoor meeting several years ago now, and while we were doing sound check, and it was in Kentucky, so you all know that they really do have red wasps in Kentucky that are 2 inches long. I'm telling you. And this one that come out looked 13 inches long when it came toward me. And it got me right there on the ear, right before church. I didn't have time to do anything. It's just, you know, get ready. And man, I was up there running the service, and I felt like I was about to fall off the platform. And by the time I got up and preached, I thought my ear was sticking out to here. I mean, I really thought I could kind of look over and look at my ear. It just, you understand what I'm talking about? And it distracted me all through the preaching. I kept looking at, my dad was there, I kept looking kind of, you know, and I was trying to make motions to my wife, and nobody knew what I was talking about. I should have just stopped and said, "How big is my ear?" Y'all with me here? I said to him later, I said, "Man, how big is my?" They said, "We never even noticed it. I mean, you could see it when you're close. It was swollen. It was bad. But it wasn't sticking out to here, of course." Sometimes we don't know what other people are looking at. The last thing in the world is we want them noticing us for something that we feel like is a weakness or a deformity, a shrunken hand, a shriveled spirit, some kind of mark that life has left on us that leaves us different, at least in our minds. He lost his hand. That's not near as bad in some of our lives when we lose part of our heart. I don't mean to minimize the loss of his hand. It's terrible. It's his dominant hand. 90% chance it's a dominant hand because it's his right hand. A terrible, terrible, terrible loss. But oh, the problems that come when losing a piece of our heart. Withered by a wound. Damaged by a disease, permanent hurt because of some kind of hurt in past life. Odie talked about it. One phone call can change everything. One knock on the door can change it all. It can turn a life inside out, upside down. Just like that. Many of you have experienced that. Sometime in the past, the phone call came, the drive to the hospital, the rush to the emergency room, and all the aftermath that came as a result of that. Oh, life can turn upside down in just one moment. And once that wound heals, we want to believe that it's over. Everything's fine. We're going to get through this. This small, insignificant, harmless thing will be over. It's harmful now, but it'll be over. But that thing grows until it damages us inside. And those physical ailments, those emotional ailments cause us physical problems until we are actually feel like we are deformed. We've lost our function. We've lost our form. It seems like that hurt is the only thing that people sees about us. Reality is they probably don't even notice it. Can you imagine this man going to the temple that day? Perhaps he pulls that withered hand into the lapel of his coat. Maybe he covers it with his left hand. Maybe if he can reach, he sticks it in his pocket, hoping nobody notices his deformity. And that's really the first and most popular way to overcome hurt, is to pretend it's not there. Just overlook it. One of the most challenging aspects of the ministry sometimes, and especially in the pastorate, is knowing when to pray with people and when to let them pray by themselves. When I was pastoring, I didn't always know what was going on, but I knew that people were having problems. You can see in people's lives, and then they're moved by the Spirit and they come to the altar. And there's some people, if you get down and you put an arm around them and you pray with them, they're going to get up immediately because now you've drawn attention to them. Nobody's pointed at anybody here, okay? I'm just telling you that's human nature. But others, and sometimes that same person in a different situation, if you don't get down and pray with them, they're going to be calling later, why didn't anybody pray with me? Here I am pouring my heart out to God. Well, because the last time we prayed with you, you kind of got your feelings hurt. And so we're changeable people, right? There's a frustrating thing about ministry is not knowing how to handle hurting people. The best thing for some people is just let me pretend that nothing is going on. I'm going to put a smile on my face. I'm going to come into church. I'm going to shake hands. I'm surviving. I'm okay. Don't mention it. Don't worry about it. Everything's all right. I'm going to overlook this. I'm going to just pretend it hasn't happened. I don't need your help. I don't need his help. I don't need the pastor's help. I'm not even sure I need God's help. I don't want any assistance. I'm going to get through this on my own. I want to tell you something, friend. When the doctor says there are cancer cells in this culture that came from your body, we've got to deal with this. You can pretend that they're not there. You can overlook the test results and just pretend that everything's okay. But if God doesn't heal you or you don't get some kind of medical intervention, those cancer cells are going to conquer your body and send you to an early grave just because you overlooked it. Right? Oh yes, I've had to make some major changes in one of the most precious things to me in my life. Besides my wife and daughter, and sometimes they're right up there neck and neck with my daughter. And that's my diet. Oh yeah, I promise you I've enjoyed food more than any of you guys. I promise. You guys can fast 3 days, I can fast 1 day, it's all the same. Because I love food that much. Maybe 7 days to my one. I'm not sure. But I've had to make some major changes, or I could just pretend that nearly 50 years of eating everything and everything I wanted hasn't made a difference, but it has. Amen? You can overlook it, but it'll kill you. And spiritually, you can overlook that wound. You can pretend it's not still festering. And that's the thing. That's the thing. I'm over it. I'm okay. But somebody mention one name. Somebody bring up one day. Just even sometimes mention the date. Totally innocent. They just bring up the date of March 19th. And your mind goes rushing back to that day, those many years ago, when that hurt was inflicted upon you and all of that pain comes rushing back to the surface. You can overlook it, but if you're not careful, it will kill you. A second way to deal with withered spirits, wounded hearts, other than overlook it, is to overcome it. And that's a better way, but still not perfect. But you can overcome many things in your life. We have tried to teach Odie, and somewhat successfully, I believe. Odie, you can overcome anything. Now, there's a few people know this. I've made this announcement a few different places. I know we've got a Republican president. For now, and Odie will probably run as a Republican, I would imagine. Aren't you, Odie? I'm wanting her to run for president in 2020. She'll be old enough by just about less than 30 days, 15 days. She'll be 35 before the next election, and I want Odie to be president of the United States. Anybody here with me on my side? I don't care about her platform. I don't care about what she... Because I don't think she could do much worse job than we've had in times past. Y'all with me here? But if she's president, I get to preach in the White House every Sunday. Oh, yeah. That's what I want. I want to trade my tent in that seats 500 and get one that seats about 5,000, set it up on the lawn of the White House, and have tent revival the whole month of May and the whole month of September. And then June, July, and August, we can take about half of what they spend on state dinners for all the leaders of state and just feed the homeless for 3 months right there on the south lawn of the White House. You like my platform? I'm going to talk her into that, okay? She's going to do it just because I'm dad, all right? I want her to believe, and I'm teasing somewhat, but I would like to preach in the White House every Sunday. And I'm sure Brother Jarvis might accept an invitation to be absent from his pulpit on a Sunday to come and preach to the President of the United States of America. But I want her to believe, even though she's in a wheelchair, she is able, she is capable of doing anything she needs to do if you overcome the obstacle. Y'all with me here? We knew a man many years ago who lost his legs right there. Right there, lost both of them in an accident. And we met him years later. He's making a living. He's a transmission guy at that time. Automatic transmissions. Worked in his driveway. Jacked the front of that car up, slid underneath there, took that transmission loose, brought it down on a rickety little old transmission jack that he had, a low profile, pulled it outside the bumper, rebuilt it right there by the bumper, and put it back together, slid it in, and would get under that, raise that jack up, and then get under that transmission, get a couple bolts started, move that jack out of the way, and hold it while he put it together. I helped him do a few of them and realized I was in his way. The guy made up his mind, I'm not going to die an invalid. I'm not just going to sit here and let my family starve. I mean, the guy was the best automatic transmission guy in our area because he overcame every day. And that's the one drawback when you decide, I'm going to overcome this, I'm going to get over this, is because you've got to do it again tomorrow. You got to overcome every day. Every morning, Odie has to make up her mind, I'm not going to let this handicap keep me in the bed. I'm going to get out of bed. I hurt all night, but I'm going to get out of bed, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be spiritual when church comes so that I can minister to somebody else. I'm going to get up there besides Dad one more night, and I'm going to sing what my mom and dad sing. I'm going to give them the gospel. Are y'all with me here? I'm going to do it again until finally another year has passed, and she's done it 340 times that year, and she makes up her mind, next year I'm going to do it again every day by day. And that's the only drawback to just overcoming, is you've got to do it over and over and over and over again. There's got to be a better way than just overlooking it or overcoming it. And Jesus knew that way. He saw that man in the crowd, and here's what Jesus said: you can outstretch it. Give me that problem. Stand up and stretch forth thy hand. And when you get in the presence of Christ, he can heal the withered spirit. He can heal the wounded heart, because he is able. How many can say amen? I believe that God, just as much, and I don't even know the young lady's name. I have checked on her and inquired about her. But that young lady in Phoenix, just like God healed her withered hand in a moment, God is able to begin the healing process in our hearts right here tonight on Sunday night of revival. My God is able to move into hearts that have been wounded, to move into lives that have been damaged through no fault of your own, and heal the wounds that we carry. It's amazing what we cover with clothes and a nice hairdo and a smile. God sees it all and cares enough to speak to you on Sunday night. I can heal you. I can touch you. But there's something that he requires. And I see it in this passage here. He will not allow us to be healed and remain hidden. You know, you may have good reason to hide that old hurt, that pain that comes from deep inside. Perhaps you've confided in someone and they burned your trust. Perhaps you've been to church before and you felt like, you know, they didn't respond right. Maybe you even confided to someone in the ministry, and at some point, and you felt like they used that information against you. Maybe you've just tried to overcome it so long that you pretended so well that now you don't even think it's there. But what is that in the middle of the night that comes up in your heart and says, lash out? What is that that says foolish thoughts to our minds about what we should do or what we could do? It's an old, old hurt. We want to remain hidden, but Jesus wants us healed. He required three steps from this man, and I'm going to ask for a volunteer to help me with this. And thank you, Brother Taylor. I see you raising your hand there. I appreciate that. Just stay seated for now. Just stay seated. And we haven't practiced this. We probably should have. But I want to let him demonstrate to you without any prodding from me what he thinks the Lord meant when he gave this man these three commands. The first command he gave this man was arise. He's sitting in church with everybody else. And the Lord is speaking and he says to him, arise. Brother Taylor, just demonstrate for us what you think that meant when the Lord spoke to him and said, arise. Physically demonstrate that for us. Is everybody in agreement with that? He speaks to this man with a withered hand and just says, stand up. Acknowledge that I am talking to you. One of the greatest problems in our response is so often we want somebody else to respond when we are the ones that need to stand up. We need to acknowledge that in that service, the Holy Ghost is talking to me. Stand up. And the second command after arise was stand forth in the midst. So he's already standing up. What does he mean, Brother Taylor, do you think? What does he mean when he says stand forth in the midst? Can you demonstrate for us what you think that might mean? What about y'all? Y'all think that's right? Come down to the front. I mean, now there's no doubt. There's a man who needs God desperately, but he's sitting there with his hand in his coat, in his pocket. He's hiding. The last thing in the world he wants is to be made a spectacle. He doesn't want anybody just looking at him because of his withered hand. But Jesus has said, arise and stand forth in the midst. And he did it. He did it. And then Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. It's his right hand that's withered. Stretch forth thy hand. And those four words, and he did so. Man, I want to tell you, he could have easily said, I can't do it. I got strained. Stretch it out at all. It's withered. I cannot do it. But he obeyed the command that he could not obey in his own. And I want to give somebody a word from the Lord tonight. When he stretched his hand and it was healed, the Bible said it was healed whole as the other. Praise God. He's completely whole in the name and at the command of Christ. Thank you, Brother Taylor. I want to tell you, my friend, God, I believe this Sunday night, I've thought of a dozen things I could preach on this Sunday night, but I really feel compelled to talk to us here that God is able to heal the wounds and the withered places from far back in our lives. He's able to do the work right here tonight. God is able if we will arise, stand forth in the midst, and stretch it out before God. He's able to do it if we acknowledge he wants to do it in me. A man spoke to me several years ago. He was in a large meeting, and he felt like God was wanting to draw him in. He was a Christian. He was a Christian worker. And it was a very pointed altar service. And he said, I felt God instantly speak to me and said, go, this is for you. Go, go, go. He said, I hesitated. He said, I not just hesitated, I refused. If I go, everybody's going to look at me He said, I waited till 50 or more other people had went, and then I just kind of eased toward the front and knelt at one of the pews and received no help from God at all. Now, this man told me this, and I've heard him tell it publicly. He said, in the next few days, that issue in my life became a sin in my life and burned out of control for quite a while until I got some help, because I refused to let God do the healing. Well, why couldn't God do it with 50 other people coming? He would have. But God spoke to him and said, I need you to walk. I need you to go. I can't let you be hidden and healed. This brother told me, he said, probably I was sitting far enough back. If I would have started to the front, all those 50 people responded, probably would have beat me to the altar. He said, but the fact is, I just refused. I refuse to let God make a spectacle of me, and that's never God's intention. God just wants to heal you tonight. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Perhaps the Lord is talking to a Christian. You're carrying a wound. Maybe it's a fresh wound, but maybe it's a wound from long, long ago. He's reaching for you right now. He's reaching for you to help you. Oh, he loves you, friend. It's never been God's will for you to carry that on your own. Oh, God, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. It's never been God's will for you to carry that on your own. He wants to offer you healing in this service, child of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and the main wound you need to be healed of is the wound of sin. I want to tell you, God can save you and take away that terrible wound right now if you will respond. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open this altar. I want you to respond to the Word of God. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would manifest your presence here. Right now, God, it's just my words. Right now, Lord, it's just me saying these things, and hopefully the anointing, Lord, finding a lodging place. But God, I'm asking you to manifest yourself in this place. God, when people respond, I know that healing is going to take place. Healing that's needed, Lord, healing that's desperately needed is going to take place in this service, in lives. I know, God, you're going to honor your word. We're going to go home different than we came. I believe that in Jesus' name. I believe it in Jesus' name. Lord, take away all the hindrances, all the things that would keep us from coming. Break those down, tumble them down, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, bring down mountains and make them level places, God, on the way to this altar. Oh, God, remove every hindrance in the name of Jesus. I believe it, God. I sense you working even right now. I believe it, Father. In the name of Jesus.